Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, we have the first recorded lie in history. And it was told, of course, by the devil. He is the father of lies. The scripture abounds with condemnations of those who lie and deceive. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the last record of lying declares, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God, who cannot lie, hates lying. Yet for fallen humanity, it comes naturally and easily. Children begin lying very early. That was something that blew me away, is how quickly the sin nature manifests itself. And they continue the practice until they are claimed by their own mortality. We lie until we die. And because lying is so pervasive and often personally beneficial and profitable, men have sought ways to make it legitimate. Men look for loopholes, but God demands integrity. In our text before us, beginning at verse 33, Jesus said, "And again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswell," you shall not perjure thyself, "but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And of course, we have a number of places in the Old Testament that taught this, three of which, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." In Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 and 23, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin unto thee." And then verse 23, "That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." And what's the conclusion of this? And by the way, you can go through the book of Proverbs, especially, and a whole host of other places in the scripture. What God requires is that we keep our word. To do otherwise, and we don't think about it this way, but to do otherwise is to take the name of the Lord in vain. If we make a promise, especially if we say in the name of, God's to help me, and we don't, we are taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, before we get into the middle section of the sermon, I want to show you a couple of things. First of all, when it says in verse 34, "But I say unto thee, swear not at all," he is not saying, and I'll explain this when we get there a little bit further along, he is not saying that you are not to make any oaths at all. It may seem like that at first sight. That is not what he's saying. You interpret Scripture with Scripture. The Scripture does not conflict with itself. And context and so on will help you to understand that. And so we're going to look at a number of promises that are made in the Scripture, the Old Testament in particular. By the way, there are some in the New. Paul makes several. There's a lengthy one in Galatians. So these things are in Old as well as New Testament, but we're dealing mostly with the background of the people that Jesus is addressing here in Matthew chapter 5. So we have Old Testament examples. Abraham swore, or gave an oath in, by the way, when I say swear, I'm not talking about, an expletive, I'm talking about an oath here. Abraham did it in Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. Also chapter 21, verses 23 through 24, and also 24, verses 1 through 4. Jacob, also known as Israel, made a vow in, at least one. There's another one that he did earlier on in Genesis chapter 31. We have the covenant, the vow. And by the way, a covenant is the same idea. We have the covenant between Jonathan and David in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 16. We have a lengthy vow that David made in Psalm 132 and verse 2. And the list, of course, could go on and on. We have multitudes of vows and promises that were made in the name of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And we have, as we saw in our Bible reading text this morning, God himself giving an oath. It is the very nature of the biblical covenants. In Genesis chapter 22 and verses 16 through 17, God said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies." And of course, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And there's a number of other places in the scripture where God made a covenant promise, swearing by his own name. So the idea of making a promise, making an oath, is not something that Jesus is condemning. We have this throughout the Old Testament. We have God doing this himself. We have the Apostle Paul doing it as well. And I believe there's at least one that Jesus did during his earthly ministry. God made provision for oaths in the Old Testament, and he practiced oaths himself. So what is Jesus talking about when we get to verse 34? That little running start helps us to narrow the field a little bit. Let's look at the little middle section there, verses 34 through 36. "But I say unto thee, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." In reality, I know some people put some stuff on there and take care of that. All right, so he's saying that you have these things that he tells you not to do. Now, why is he singling these things out? Does that mean I could swear by, you know, you step on a crack, you make your brother's, you break your mother's back, you know, could I pull something like that? That is not the idea. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, it says, "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely." Now, the name of God, by the time we get to the New Testament times, by the time we get to when Jesus was speaking these words, people did not mention the name of the Lord. As you go through your Old Testament, if you have a King James Version, a New King James, a New American Standard, you will find that the standard translation practice is when you see "Lord" all in caps in your Old Testament, the Hebrew word behind that is usually understood, usually pronounced Jehovah. If you have capital L, small O-R-D, that's the Hebrew word Adonai. And if you have the word God, capital G, small O-D, it is the word Elohim. If you see God all in caps, it is again Jehovah. And the reason sometimes it's Lord and sometimes it's Jehovah is because you would hook up Lord God with each other sometimes. But there's a few places, particularly the book of Ezekiel, where it is shifted around, so it's Jehovah Lord. And so you don't want to have Lord, Lord, so they translated Jehovah as God with all caps. So if you see God or Lord in your Old Testament, all in capitals, it is the Hebrew word Jehovah. Now, in the Hebrew language, when I took Hebrew, it was the most mystifying thing. I never did figure out Hebrew. Mystifying thing. It looks like a bunch of chicken tracks in rows all the letters kind of look the same. If you're looking at your Hebrew text and you look up at the board or something like that and you look back down, you have no idea where you are because it all looks the same. And it is, for the most part, a consonantal, I'm sorry, I'm standing in the wrong place, aren't I? It is a consonantal, alphabet. In other words, they don't have A, E, I, O, U. Not really, they sort of, but they don't have A, E, I, O, U. And so, if you look at a modern Hebrew text, they have these little tiny dots and dashes and a little tiny T and some other things underneath the letters. And that's to show you how the word is to be pronounced, what the vowel letters are. But understand, those little dots and dashes and everything else like that were come up with about 1,000 years ago. So there's a lot of words that we're not sure how they really pronounced them. Tradition had given the pronunciation by the time the Masoretes, who were the people that came up with these little dots and dashes and stuff, by the time they had gotten to that point. So here's the problem. When we get to the covenant name of God, which traditionally is the word Jehovah, the Jews, out of superstition, because they would not pronounce that name, did not put the vowel points underneath that. So to this day, we do not know for sure how to pronounce that word. In newer translations, it's very often spelled out Yahweh. But it's the same four consonants as Jehovah, believe it or not, in the Hebrew. It's not a different word. It's just where you put your vowels and stuff. We don't know. We don't know. Now, I give you all that information because there was a tremendous amount of superstition regarding the name of God. Now, the name of the Lord is holy. It is not to be spoken frivolously. But at the same time, they had taken that and run to the nth degree. And I know a number of people that have done this kind of thing. An Orthodox rabbi does not step on a piece of paper in case the name of the Lord is on that piece of paper. He does not speak the name of the Lord. If you go to a website that is run by faithful Orthodox Jews, you will not see the name of the Lord there. They will put an asterisk in spots to, because they will not read it out. They will not speak it. Now, that was how they operated during the time of Christ. They would not speak the name of the Lord. Even when they were reading the Hebrew text, they're reading along, they would substitute a different word. They would say the word God or the name, the Lord. This is one of the reasons why, as you go through the Gospels, remember each of the four Gospels, why were there four Gospels? They were written to different audiences for different purposes. Even though there's especially in the first three, there's a tremendous amount of overlap in the information, there is a different emphasis in each one of them. Remember that Matthew portrays Christ as the king, which is why you have the pedigree, which is why you have his birth. Mark represents Christ as the servant, as the slave, which is why there is no pedigree and why it's focused on action. The word immediately or straightway occurs in Mark constantly. Luke portrays Christ as the ideal man, again showing his pedigree from his mother's side, by the way, which is why the genealogy does not match that in Matthew chapter 1. And, of course, John shows Jesus Christ as the incarnate God. Different emphasis, different point. But what's interesting is when you look at the word kingdom of God, you see the word kingdom of, the phrase kingdom of God in Mark, you see the term kingdom of God in Luke, you see the term kingdom of God in John. You do not see that term in Matthew, ever. In Matthew, it's called the kingdom of heaven. And the reason is that Matthew's readers were primarily Jewish. So, they did not use the term. They would substitute something else. It was standard operating procedure for the Jews to say kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God. They didn't mention the name. And therefore, Matthew, to avoid offense, did the same thing. Kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God. I know there's some dispensationalists that say that they're different, but it's not the case. So they had this superstition. And they looked at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, thou shalt not swear by my name falsely, and they didn't use that name at all. They didn't say it. They didn't write it. They had great superstitions. It was not mentioned or written, and therefore, as a result of those things, the pronunciation is lost. We know what the four letters are, but we don't know how to pronounce them. And because of what it says in Leviticus, again, you shall not swear by my name falsely. Remember, loopholes, loopholes, loopholes. As we go through this section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, it was said this way, but I say unto you. They would take what the text said, what the law said, and they would find all kinds of ways to get around it. We've seen that in the various things we've looked at already. And they did that in overdrive when it came to this particular thing. Oh, we can't swear. If we swear by the name of the Lord, we have to keep our word. So we'll do something else. We'll swear by, and then we have our list. We'll swear by heaven. I'm not swearing by the name of the Lord. Therefore, it might not be binding. I might keep my word. I might not. I might swear by the earth, but there's no prohibition against that in the Old Testament, and therefore I might keep my word, I might not. or by my head or anything else you could come up with. You ever notice, you see this more on the East Coast than you do on the West Coast. Especially when we were kids. You guys probably know what I'm talking about. You had all these, I promise, I swear by, you know, whatever, you know. And you had all these little different things that you would say. Or a dare. I dare you to do this. Well, I'm not going to do that. I double dog dare you. Ooh. Now you're getting serious. You know, we had these different things. Or, my kids did this last night. I started laughing because I was planning on doing this anyway this morning. Yeah, I promise. Now, you guys all know what I'm talking about. Because we do the same thing that they did then. We don't do this really. I mean, you know, I'm in a lawyer's office. Yeah, I'll sign. Doesn't work that way. But when we were kids, we all did that. We had our loopholes. We knew the jargon. As a matter of fact, we would sometimes, there was always that kid down the street that knew all the little details, all the little tricks. And sometimes you'd have to go to him and say, all right, now what was that again? Because we had the same stuff that the rabbis had when we were kids. We had all the little things that were binding and weren't. And you know exactly what I'm talking about because you guys are chuckling and laughing at this. It's true. Now we get to be adults and our culture demands a little more honesty. But even then, if we can get away with it, we do. But we're much more subtle about it. That, well, I didn't promise. The parent thing. You guys probably get tired of hearing this. The parent thing. Can we do this? No. Well, in a child's mind, that means maybe. Because if I keep pestering one of my parents, and depending on their mood, I know which one's more vulnerable. But I know that no might be a maybe. And if I wait just the right amount of time or ask them when they're busy or something like that, I could probably get a maybe, and that means that I'll be able to attack it from a different angle a little bit later on, and I might be able to get at least part of what I want. Have I got this figured out? All right, so our no doesn't mean no. And sometimes our yes doesn't mean yes. And this is not just dealing with parents and children. This is dealing with other things as well. We need to be careful that we keep our word. Because that passage is not just dealing with oaths. It is dealing with the fact that we are to tell the truth one to another, it said. And there was no oath connected with that particular part. That when we say, this is the way it's to be, this is my answer, that we ought to follow through. That's why Jesus said, but when we get down to the end, verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. When you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. Now, when we're dealing with the kid issue, as far as knowing all the little details and intricacies about how binding something was and which was more, you know, a greater dare or, you know, obligation than another thing. The rabbis, the Pharisees, had that as well. Now remember that the Pharisees had told Jesus that these people who know not the law are accursed. That they had built this gigantic, massive set of traditions and rules and regulations around the 613 commandments of the law, and they had multiplied these things with all kinds of contingencies and everything else and bizarre, weird interpretations, some of which allowed them to totally disregard the law so that they could obey their traditions. And they taught as law the traditions of men. They elevated the traditions of men above the commandments of God. And Jesus condemned them soundly time and time again regarding that. But it had become so intricate. It becomes so intricate that only the initiated knew all the details. So that when you are dealing in a business transaction with a Pharisee, you are in real trouble. Because you never know whether or not he's going to keep his word. Because he knows all the loopholes and you don't. He's not going to swear by the name of Lord. But he might swear by this, but I don't know whether that's binding or not. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. And since this is in Matthew, you're going to get it again in a few months. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 16. The Lord said, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. I'm not obligated, I don't have to keep my word. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple," he is debtor, he is bound, he has to keep his word. "Ye fools and blind, whither is greater, the gold or the temple which sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. I swore by the altar, but it is not binding. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." That was a binding one. "Ye fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? And whosoever shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." So they had this, it was that narrow a thing. Okay, I could swear by the altar. Okay, that must be serious because that's where they offer the gifts and sacrifices. But it's not really binding. Well, who made that rule up? The Pharisees. Where do you find that in Scripture? You don't. But they had done all this, and they would come up with new ones. This is not an exhaustive list by any stretch. You know, I'll pray by the gray in my second uncle's cousin's aunt's beard. You know, his aunt did have a beard, probably. We run into this. Okay, modern example. Modern example, you're listening to a commercial on the radio, and when they're done, you have that guy who, in his side job is an auctioneer. Because the last 2 seconds of the commercial is a guy reading a paragraph so fast you can't understand what he's saying. What is that? That's the legalese that allows him to not keep his word that he made in the rest of the commercial. There's a reason why lawyers is sometimes pronounced liars. Because if you're not part of the initiated, and even if you have a magnifying glass good enough to read all the fine print, you don't know what it means. For all you know, it's in another language. And to some extent it is. They actually have second special dictionaries that define the terms in legalese. And so only the initiated can cheat someone who didn't know the rules. And lawyers operate the same way today. This is one of the reasons why once you get lawyers in charge, I don't think I've got any lawyers here. But you're stuck because it's the same thing. They don't want a straightforward, yes, I will keep my word. Yes, this is binding. A simple document. There we go. It says I get this for this much money and by this date. Sounds good to me. I'll sign here. And then you got this, the second half of the page that you wonder if the page is dirty. And then you hold it up to the light and get on a magnifying glass and you find, that's actually print. And you're trying to read through all this stuff, and it's all the stuff that allows, I mean, sometimes they do stuff that even after you pay your money, you still don't get all the stuff you're supposed to get. It allows legal lying, which is really no different than what Jesus is condemning here. Let your word be your bond. The idea of integrity is something that is fast disappearing. And the reason is, why should I have it? If I can get away with it, why not? Because lying is profitable. Lying is profitable. I can get something if I lie to my neighbor. I can get something if I lie on my tax return. I can get something if I lie here. I can gain benefit in someone's eyes if I tell them a partial truth. I can make somebody think well of me if I tell them this aspect but not this aspect. And by the way, a partial truth is a lie. Because you're deliberately deceiving. And so we walk around and we operate. I used to be able to do this without using the other hand. And we're like this so often. And we it's become so much a habit of operating that way that we don't think about it. Are we truly honest? Or do we constantly deceive in our words and in our actions? Are we endeavoring to convey something other than the truth? And be aware that it will cost you. It will cost you. But what God wants, we saw that in the introduction, what God wants is not loopholes, but integrity. He wants honesty. Now, there's several reasons why. When God says, don't swear by heaven, what does he say here in the text? Don't swear by heaven because it's God's throne. Don't swear by the earth because it's God's footstool. Don't swear by your head because you don't have any control over what color your hair is. Other than unless you're going to buy it in a box. You don't have control. Because in an offhanded way, where did everything come from? God. So when you make an oath by anything other than what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, 12, if you're making an oath by anything other than the name of the Lord, what you are actually doing in an offhanded way is making an oath in the name of the Lord. Because it all comes back to Him anyway. And so your loophole is not a loophole. And so what He does is He comes back to this. Verse 37. Let your communication be yea. Yeah, in other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatsoever more than these cometh of evil. Now think about that. If my yes is not yes and my no is not no, then what I am endeavoring to do is deceive or lie. We are to be honest. Honesty is not the best policy if we're trying to line our pockets. Honesty is not the best policy if I'm trying to rise through the ranks in my company. Honesty is not the best policy if I'm endeavoring to make a name for myself in politics. But honesty is the only policy if we're going to have a right relationship with God. Your yes is to mean yes, your no is to mean no. And understand that integrity is part of our testimony to the world at large. The world watches us. They do. When any preacher, especially a preacher or a Christian leader, commits a notable sin, it's in the newspapers. It's on the web. Everybody knows about it. Hollywood lives that way day by day and hour by hour. But if a Christian steps out of line, everybody knows about it. Why? Because the world holds us to a higher standard, and rightly so. And we have to live up to that. Our integrity matters because we are ambassadors for Christ. What the world knows of Christianity, it gains from us. And it has a distorted enough view of what Bible Christianity is all about as it is. We need to make sure that we walk before the world in honesty. And we need to make sure that we are not cutting corners. In my years in ministry here in the state of Washington, I have known 3 people. Chronic liars. Chronic liars. And he didn't know it for a long time. They had such a convoluted way of covering up for themselves. And then finally, when caught, they disappear. May we walk before the world and our God in honesty and integrity. Let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, so often this is something we are guilty of and we are totally unaware that we are. We cut corners without realizing it. We have created our own standard of what is binding and what is not. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be straightforward and honest, that people would know that our word is sure. And Father, as we share the gospel with people, they would understand that we are telling them what we truly believe. We're not just regurgitating something we have been taught or heard somewhere along the way, but Father, we are declaring to them the truth. Father, may we be faithful. May we not be a stumbling block to the gospel. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.